Hello. In today's message, we will see that though the church in Thessalonica was a relatively young church, the Apostle Paul recognized in her three evidences of a vital faith. Those evidences are true today in the church and also in individuals. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, as we look at this passage in 1 Thessalonians today, we ask that the Holy Spirit who inspired Paul to write these words would teach us, that He would enable us to understand these three evidences of a true and genuine saving faith and a vital faith in a church and also in us as individuals even today. We pray that You would forgive our sins. We ask all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Hear the Word of God. I am reading today from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May He add His wonderful blessings to our reading and hearing and understanding of it this day. Before we come to the evidences of genuine saving faith that Paul mentions here, let's look first at Paul's prayer life. You will recall when we studied the book of Acts that the apostles had indicated that their main ministry was prayer and the ministry of the Word. Prayer came first. And in the Apostle Paul's life, prayer is often very first in the things that he mentions. And so here, as he addresses the Thessalonian Christians, he speaks of his praying for them. Prayer says much about Paul's life. And this prayer sets an example for us as well. We can learn a great deal from that. First of all, notice that Paul's prayer is personal. He mentions these folks by name. It's not just a general prayer of some kind, but he is praying specifically for the individual Christians in this congregation, those whom he knows, and he is lifting them up before the throne of God. His prayer is for all of God's people. These are people whom Paul had come to know, although briefly, over a period of 3 weeks to a month while he was in Thessalonica. And yet, because of the fact that he had been used by the Holy Spirit to present the gospel there, and many had come to faith in Christ, Paul was their spiritual father of a sense. And therefore, he is concerned about them as their spiritual father, and he lifts his spiritual children up to the Lord by name, speaks of them often to God, and is concerned about their welfare. Look at what Paul says in verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing. So notice in that sentence that Paul talks about a constant prayer life. He mentions twice that he prays always, that he prays without ceasing. This is something that Paul mentions a number of times in his various epistles. He lived a life of constant prayer. Now, this does not mean that Paul did nothing other than pray all of the time, but it does mean that Paul made a practice of consistent prayer. In our day, many criticize prayer. When events happen, such as the recent school shooting in Texas, and folks say that they will be praying for the families, unbelievers become quite upset. They don't understand the importance of prayer. They think that prayer means you're doing nothing, when in reality, prayer is the most important thing that you can offer up to God. And so Paul prays. He prays for these people. He prays whenever he thinks of them. And so this idea of consistent prayer, always remembering the people of God, is that whenever he would be prompted by the Holy Spirit to remember these folks in Thessalonica, Paul would immediately pray for them. He lifted up his prayer request, and his prayer requests were not sporadic as such. Ours are too often sporadic. We don't pray as often as we should. We don't pray as consistently as we should. Paul gives us the example of consistent prayer. And his prayer was focused, notice, on the spiritual well-being of these Thessalonian Christians. If you attend many prayer services in churches today, what you will often hear is prayer being offered for the physical well-being of folks. Now, that's important. We should not neglect that, but too often our prayers just simply are for physical blessings or physical well-being. God bless Aunt so-and-so who has arthritis, or so-and-so who is undergoing cancer treatments, or so-and-so who has a broken bone. These things are important and they should be lifted up to God, but often, as I said, our prayer meetings just simply go in that direction. The Apostle Paul prayed for more than that. He prayed first and foremost for the spiritual well-being of the people of God. And that's where we should always begin as well. He was concerned for the spiritual well-being and the condition of the lost. He prayed for salvation of those who were apart from Christ. He was concerned about the spiritual growth of believers. He wanted them to become mature Christians in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he often lifted up prayer regarding that. He was concerned about the witness of the church at large and of the witness of individual Christians as well. And so his prayer life began with the spiritual needs of the people that he was lifting up to God. And notice he was also thankful. He says that he thanks God. Paul recognized that anything good that came out of his ministry came as a result of God's blessing. And so he was thankful to God for hearing his prayers and for answering those prayers through the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything that Paul did, he did by God's grace given to him in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what this shows us is that he was concerned for the growth of the Thessalonian Christians, but he knew that that growth was not dependent upon them. It was dependent upon God's grace and God's mercy. And so he thanked God for the grace that had been given to these folks. He thanked God for all of the blessings that were poured out upon these Thessalonian Christians and the results of God's grace that was evident in their lives. And so he was thankful for the evidences of genuine Christian faith in the heart and the life of the church and in these individuals in the church as well. And so we're going to be looking at what those evidences are that Paul thanked God for, that he saw and heard in the church in Thessalonica, in the individual Christians who were there. And also we can glean from that the evidence that we ought to see in our churches today and in our own individual Christian lives today. The first evidence that the Apostle Paul mentions and thanks God for is your work of faith. Now, when he says that, you should not make the mistake of thinking that somehow or other faith comes because of works. That's not at all what the Bible teaches whatsoever. Paul is not ever saying, nor does James say in his letter, that salvation comes because of good works. Rather, what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that genuine faith gives evidence of its existence by good works that are produced in the life of a believer. In other words, it's important to understand that sinful, fallen man cannot save himself by good works. The only one who is ever able to obey God perfectly is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All of us, you and me, all of us are born in sin. We go astray from our mother's womb sinning, and we can never make up that deficit no matter how good we try to be. And so good works never come before faith. They are never acceptable before faith. None of us can save himself by our own good works. Instead, what the Bible teaches is that we are saved by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, and this is important, We are saved by God's grace through faith in Christ in order to be able to do good works. Don't ever get the cart before the horse here. Good works come as a result and as an evidence of faith. They do not produce faith. They do not produce salvation. Paul later on will say to the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And so Paul is telling us that faith does not come from works, that salvation does not come from works, because if that were the case, men would be able to boast before God. But that is not the case. "For we are His workmanship," he continues, "created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so notice the relationship here. This is the invariable relationship. We're saved by God's grace. We're saved through faith in Christ. We're not saved by works, but we're saved to do good works. We're saved to do the things that God has recreated us to do in Christ that are evidences and results of genuine saving faith. And so while we are saved by God's grace through faith alone, that faith is never alone in the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but always will result in a life that is doing good works that are pleasing in the sight of God. Now, evidence of genuine saving faith, then, is not merely lip service to God. It is seen by a life that is doing the things that that life was recreated to do through the Lord Jesus Christ. No genuine Christian continues to live as he did prior to his conversion. And that prior life was a life of sin. It was a life of lust. It was a life of self. It was a life of rebellion against God. No Christian should live like that at all. Instead, every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ lives for Christ daily and seeks to do those things that the Word of God declares are pleasing in the sight of Almighty God. Those things are set forth in Scripture. Those things are done by the power of the Holy Spirit, and therefore they can only be done by a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they are indeed still our duty to do before God. In other words, a Christian can never live in such a way that his life is indistinguishable from that of an unbeliever. If you lined one Christian and nine unbelievers up against a wall, that one believer ought to stand out by his life and by his faith and by the works that are produced by that faith as being different from the lives of the other nine folks who are there. And so it is always true that a Christian should be distinguished by the good works that are evidence of his genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a false teaching and a false belief in our world today that a Christian can live however he wants to live simply because he's been saved and it doesn't matter. No, that's not true. It always matters. We're saved by God's grace apart from any works on our own, but we are saved to do those works that are pleasing in God's sight. And so a genuine Christian will always, always give evidence of true saving faith by the way that he lives following his conversion, by the way he lives doing good works that give evidence of faith in his life. And without that evidence, the question is whether or not there is any genuine faith. That's what James is talking about when he says faith without works is dead. The second element that the Apostle Paul sees as evidence of their genuine conversion is their labor of love. Both those terms are important, labor and love. The word labor goes far beyond work. Work has to do with deeds that are being done, but labor has to do with the arduous effort that's put into doing such deeds. When a woman delivers a child, we call it labor. Why? because there is arduous effort put into delivering that child. It literally involves blood, sweat, and tears. And so that's the picture that we have here of the labor with which these Thessalonian Christians put their arduous effort into loving God and loving each other, and even loving sinners apart from Christ, seeking to win them to Christ. The second term is love, and the normal Christian term that's used here is the word agape. And that differs from the common term for love that was used in both Greek and Roman society. That word was eros, from which we get the term erotic. It has a sexual component to it. It has the idea of lust involved in it quite often. But the way it was used in Roman and Greek society in Paul's day, it spoke of human love that was towards something that was desirable and from which you got some type of gain or benefit. And so Eros spoke of loving something that you desired, that you wanted to have, that would benefit you in some way. This is entirely different from the term agape. Agape speaks of God's love, and agape speaks of love that is exercised toward someone without regard for any benefit coming back in return. In other words, it has to do with God's love that moves people to costly labor apart from any personal desire for gain at all. And we see that in God Himself. God loves us not because we are lovely and not because we are lovable. He loves us in spite of our own unworthiness. He doesn't look at us and see some future potential in us and love us because of that. No, He loves us in spite of everything that we are. He loves us recognizing our complete unworthiness. He loves us without any thought for His own advantage, because after all, how can a sinner give advantage to a holy and perfect God who lacks nothing and truly needs nothing? In other words, God loves us simply because He is the embodiment of love. He is love itself. Love is His nature. Love is His character. And so love is what He does toward sinful, fallen creatures such as we. And so we see this effort that's put forth by the Thessalonian Christians, an effort that's arduous. It involves blood, sweat, and tears to love God and to love each other and even to love sinners who are apart from Christ at the moment. And that's the type of labor that we should see in our love today as we seek to love God and love one another and love those who are lost, who need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ought to labor in taking the gospel to those who are perishing, who are on their way to hell apart from Jesus. We ought to labor. We ought to indeed give our blood, our sweat, and our tears to see sinners come to the Savior. Just as Paul saw this work of faith and this evidence of labor, of love, showing that these Thessalonians were truly converted to Christ, he now thanks God for the third evidence, the third result of their conversion, and that is the patience of hope. Notice that Paul often in his letters speaks of these three gifts of the Holy Spirit, faith, hope, and love. But he speaks of them in different orders depending upon the folks to whom he is addressing such things. He speaks here of faith, love, and hope, but he speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that famous chapter on love, of faith, hope, and love, love coming last. And usually in a set of three things like this, the last item is the most important item. And so for the Corinthian Christians, it was faith, hope, and love. Why? because when we read through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, we saw that there was a great problem in that church, and that problem was that they were deeply divided against one another. There were factions within the church in Corinth. One saying, I side with Paul, and another one saying, I side with Apollos, and another group saying, I'm just a Jesus Christian. And Paul had to rebuke them for this divisive spirit in which they were separating themselves from one another. And so they needed to learn about love because they were not loving each other as they should. That's not the case with the Thessalonians. Paul has commended them for their labor of love. He recognizes that they love one another. And so the order that he gives here is faith, love, and then hope. Why? Because hope was the most important thing that the Thessalonians needed at this time. But what is hope? Let's think about what's going on in Thessalonica. Hope is not merely I hope so. I really dearly wish that something would happen, but I don't know whether it will or not. In other words, a child could say, I hope it snows on Christmas morning. And that's something that you might dearly wish, might really want to see, but there's no genuine chance of it if he lives in the deep south, as in we do in Louisiana. It's a rare thing to see snow on Christmas Day. And so you can hope for that, but there's not really that much of a chance of it taking place. However, in the Bible, hope is not a hope so. Hope is an absolute certainty. Hope is always as certain as the one who is the focus of that hope. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who gives that hope, who is God Himself. And so hope in the Bible is as certain as the promise given by God. The only thing is that it just has not happened yet. We know with an absolute certainty that some things will take place. They just have not happened yet. That's what Christian hope is all about. And so hope is foundational for us as believers whenever we are under temptation or under any kind of trial or persecution at all. And that's what Paul is going to focus on in this letter. It's the ability to remain steadfast under persecution, under temptation, under trial of all sorts. And so these believers were facing persecution for their Christian faith. One of the reasons Paul writes this letter is because persecution that began when Paul was still there has continued, and these believers are being persecuted for their Christian faith. And so what he encourages them then is he sees in them the evidence that they have genuine faith. He sees the evidence that they have genuine love, and he sees also and prays for them to have the evidence of steadfast hope under persecution, that they would remain steadfast. Now, the reason that you or I or anyone could ever remain steadfast is that our hope is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is through Christ that we are enabled to bear up under any kind of trial or temptation or persecution. Now, what we're going to see as we go through this letter is that many of these folks in the church in Thessalonica had begun to lose hope. That's why they need it so much. They'd begun to lose it. Why? Because they were being lied to. There were some folks who had come into the church and who had told them that the resurrection had already taken place and they missed it. That their loved ones who had died before Christ had returned, and Christ had already returned, the resurrection had taken place, and their loved ones had missed it. And so they're being lied to. They're being told the resurrection has already happened. They're being told that those who died in Christ are lost, that they didn't go through the resurrection, and therefore they are being tempted to lose hope. And Paul has to address this issue, which sounds silly to us, and yet it's extremely important to realize that we must have hope in Christ. And so he is encouraging them to continue to have hope in Jesus, to grow in that hope in Jesus rather than to have their hope fade away or diminish in some way. And so he is going to show them throughout this letter, just as the famous hymn says, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And so he is going to encourage the Thessalonians and you and me as we read these things to continue to trust in Christ, to have hope in Christ, to know that our hope is grounded and solid, that the resurrection will take place. It just hasn't happened yet. That Jesus will return from heaven. He just hasn't come yet. But it is an absolute certainty that he will. And so our faith ought to grow rather than diminish. Our faith is indeed built on Jesus' shed blood, on the fact that he has taken our sins and has gone to the cross and bled and died in our place, and that he has imputed to us his righteousness. So indeed we have great hope before God. We are cleansed by the shed blood of Jesus, and we are robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and so we have genuine, true, abiding, persevering hope for this life and for the future as well. Notice that Paul mentions that all three of these evidences that we have seen of genuine conversion are tied up, are bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our Lord Jesus Christ, he says. And so Christian faith produces good works because we are in Christ, and that faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and those works are done for Christ. Christian love labors with great vigor and without thought of personal gain because it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christian hope perseveres through all kinds of temptations and trials and persecutions and sorrows and whatever comes upon us because that hope is grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so faith, love, and hope that Paul mentions here are rooted in Christ. They're grounded in Christ. They flow forth from Christ and they flow back to Christ. All of it comes from him. All of it goes back to him. Paul directs the Thessalonians to the Lord Jesus Christ as the one from whom all these things have come as great gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is the one to whom these things are directed, and we are directed to the Lord Jesus. We today, just like the Thessalonians back then, we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ because he has granted to us those three wonderful gifts of his Spirit, and they flow back to him by living godly lives by the grace of God. And so all the work of faith, all the labor of love, and all the perseverance of hope that we receive are connected to our Savior. We can't have them apart from Jesus. We do have them in Jesus, and they all flow back to him. They flow back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question for you today is, are you showing such evidences in your own life? Do you see in your life that your faith produces work because you are in Christ? Do you see in your life that you labor arduously to love God and to love fellow Christians and even to love the lost because you are in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see that you are able to persevere in hope because that hope is grounded in Christ and you hope in Christ? Is that true of you as an individual Christian? Is that true of you as a church? Do the members of the church to which you belong exhibit these things? Does your church exhibit these things? Do you see in the body of believers to which you belong evidence of genuine faith that works itself out? Do you see in that church the evidence of laborious love toward God and toward each other? Do you see in your church a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ that is able to persevere no matter who ridicules you, no matter who persecutes you, no matter what trials or temptations may come. And finally, Paul points us back to God in the sight of our God and Father. So it's in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. These evidences are seen and they are approved of by God, who is the Father of those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these Thessalonian Christians are encouraged and reminded to be aware that everything they do before the eyes of Almighty God. God is a watchful God. He sees all things. He sees them. He observed them. He sees us. He observes us. And they wanted to do everything that they did, knowing that God was watching, in order to please Him. That is true, genuine Christian faith. And that's how you and I also ought to live. Are you aware that all of your life is viewed by God? Even the things that you may do or think or say in secret, God sees and God knows. Are you doing those things that are pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ? So, do you know the Savior? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Savior? Are you aware that your whole life is before the watchful eye of God, who sees all things, before whom nothing can be hidden? The darkest of nights is as bright as day to Almighty God. Nothing can be hidden from Him. Do you have this genuine faith, this genuine evidence of conversion that Paul commends in the Thessalonian Christians? Do you have a faith that produces works in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have a love that labors long and hard toward God and toward Christ and toward one another? Do you have a hope that perseveres under all kinds of trials and temptations and sorrows and persecutions and afflictions, whatever might come upon you? Is that genuine hope seen in you? Are you able to persevere because your hope is in Christ and God sees and approves of such hope? And so, does God approve of you in the Lord Jesus? I know you're a sinner. And I know that you and I both are going to fail in all of these evidences, but because we are trusting in Christ, because we are in Him, we have a Heavenly Father that looks upon us and He does approve of the faith that we have, of the love that we exhibit, and of the hope that we have in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so if you have never trusted in Christ, do so today. You will never find a faith that works. You will never find a love that labors. And you will never find a hope that perseveres apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so flee from your sins and turn to Christ and call upon Him and be saved. And give evidence of that true, genuine salvation as your faith works itself out in your life. As your love labors long and hard toward God and toward one another, and as your hope perseveres in the midst of the most difficult things you will ever face, trust Him today. Amen.